Thank you. Yeah, good morning and welcome. My name's Anna and I am going to be speaking to you today about the next part of the Lord's Prayer. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you would have noticed that we are journeying through the Lord's Prayer and looking at how the different sections can enrich our prayers and our conversations with God. So last week and the week before, we've done Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And today we're delving into the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, if this works. I'm pressing the arrow. I'm not sure if maybe I got the best part of the prayer. Does it mean I get to talk about bread all morning? I wish it was true that I got to talk about bread all morning. I love bread. Sorry if you're gluten-free this morning, but no, I'm not going to be talking about bread all morning. There was an interest group this summer that did talk about bread a lot and make lots of bread with Georgie and a few others. Is there anyone here that was in the interest group doing bread making? I know Matt Leach definitely was. No, Oh yeah, Catherine. Well done, Catherine. So if you want to find out about bread, you can talk to them. Anyway, I thought as a way to start and just posture our hearts before God, it would be wonderful to pray this prayer together. You can either follow it along the screen when this works. I'm not sure if it can go along on your end there. Or follow along if you know it, you'll be familiar with it. But let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever been reading a book or a novel where you have, you know, you're reading through and then suddenly you find yourself in another scene or another character's perspective or a change of scene has happened and you have to go, whoa, what did I just read? I've either drifted off or the author has, you know, changed topic quite quickly and then you have to reread the page. I definitely do that. My brain wanders easily. But I feel like it's a bit like this with the Lord's Prayer. Many of us may be familiar with the prayer, so we know what's coming. We kind of know the next bit that we're about to read or pray. But it does appear that Jesus does suddenly change topic if you're reading it for the first time or we're just to actually look at it for what it is. It goes from worship to intercession, your kingdom come, and then to this petitionary prayer, this asking God to provide something. Jesus goes from these three statements about his glory and power and his, you know, his fatherhood, his reverence, his kingdom, and then suddenly, quite abruptly, descends into our mundane material concerns, such as bread. You know, he just suddenly, you're there in this material kind of earthly topic of bread. He also goes from this kind of perspective of your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name, to our. Give us this day our daily bread. We are now focusing on this kind of our needs and our material needs. Now, the early church fathers, such as Augustine and others like that in 400 AD, 300 AD, you know, they actually almost had to do a bit of a reread of this prayer. They were like, whoa, Jesus can't be talking about bread, our ordinary, mundane, daily bread. He can't be talking about that. So they spiritualized it. They thought, this is Jesus who's talking. He must be talking about the word of God, bread representing the word of God, or a reference to the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus says, take this bread, this represents my body broken for you. So they assumed that he must be talking about the daily bread meaning God's word or God's body, Jesus' body. It wasn't until the reformers that came along and thought, no, actually, the reformers in 1500, like Luther and Calvin and people like that, and they thought, no, actually, bread is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, this kind of actual real stuff, material needs and concerns, that bread was a symbol for all of those things. And this is that Luther that said that everything necessary for the preservation of this life, things like food, healthy body, good weather, a home, governmental peace. And I think there's something that we can gain from all of those perspectives. But what I love most is that we can definitely know that God cares about the normal. He cares about the ordinary. He cares for you. This goes from glory to ordinary. He cares. He is the God of the ordinary too. Now, I don't know what you hear when you first hear the word bread in any type of context. I personally probably think of a nice, warm, fresh sourdough from Stone's Bakery in Falmouth, if anyone knows it there. It's one of our favourites. You know, sometimes we'll get a treat loaf from the bakery there, and if you're lucky, it's still warm. My mind goes there probably when I hear bread. But what do you think the disciples would have heard when they heard Jesus speak these words? Where would their minds have gone to? Give us this day our daily bread. You know, they were the ones sitting around Jesus at this moment when Jesus is like, this is how you should pray. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. How would they have interpreted this quick descent onto the topic of daily bread? Now, these were Hebrew men. They would have known the Torah, which we often now call it the Old Testament. They would have known the stories of the Israelites so, so well, and they would have learned them by heart and heard them told around fires and meals throughout their lives. It's likely their minds would have turned to Exodus 16, which is the story of where God provides manna, bread, from heaven in the desert to the Israelites. There's a little picture of it there. But it's a beautiful story, and we're just going to revisit it for a minute to kind of help us gain understanding of what this phrase, daily bread, meant when Jesus said it to the disciples. So you can picture it. They're in the desert. The whole community have been free from slavery. They were in captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. They were building all these things for Pharaoh. They were enslaved for, I can't remember how long, but it was for absolutely ages. And they were in their second month of freedom. God had performed all these miracles. He'd done all this incredible stuff. And they're in their second month only, so quite close in compared to the 40 years. And they start to grumble. They say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They sound pretty frustrated, to say the least. It was better in Egypt. They're complaining, they're grumbling towards Moses. Why have you brought us here? I don't know if you can relate to that sometimes. You know, you finally reach a goal or a dream comes true and you still find something to complain about. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. Will they trust me? He responds to them with this answer, and he's kind of asking, will they trust me? So that evening, they say to the Israelites, Moses and Aaron, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling. You will know that it was the Lord who, Lord, when he gives you meat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, he has heard your grumbling. I love that God doesn't just complain and judge them for that. You know, like, I've just set you free. I did all these miracles. I parted a sea for you. I sent fire and flames. Like, I did all this stuff, and now you're complaining. He doesn't do that. He responds. So Moses told Aaron, say to the community, the Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Come and trust him. An invitation to trust him. They looked towards the desert and they saw the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. So the Lord's glory, his power is evident among them. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am your Lord, your God. You can trust me. And then that morning, the next day, thin flakes of frost on the ground like dew appeared on the desert ground. And the Israelites didn't know what it was. They were asking, what is it? What is it? They didn't know what it was. And Moses said, this is the bread. It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. So they got some gathered little, some gathered much. They all gathered just as much as they needed. But then Moses just warned them, no one is to keep any until the morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But it was then full of maggots and began to smell. So all the extra bits they tried to save up were filled with maggots. And Moses was angry with them. They hadn't trusted God to provide. And each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. It was just enough for that day. It's quite an interesting kind of element to the story that it wasn't like, here's loads of food, enjoy, store it up in like you did in Egypt. It's very particular. This only lasts one day. This bread is for every single day. And it tasted, it goes on to describe it, tasted like wafers made with honey. And they ate this for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. So 40 years, the Israelites had to trust God daily. And when they weren't feeling that confident in the trusting God and tried to save a bit more for tomorrow, it got filled with maggots. This was a long, long lesson in trust and dependence on God and understanding and knowing who he is and trusting who he says he is. God provides for the freed captives. He hears their grumbling, and instead of judgment, he provides, he answers. You know, we can imagine the felt experience of the Israelites. They desired the predictability of enslavement. They said, oh, in Egypt, we had pots of meat. It was so easy back then. Some of them tried to save some. They got obviously filled with maggots. Both of these are examples of them not trusting God. This story is about trust and dependency. And God wants us to come to him for our needs. I think that's a key element. He wanted to teach them to trust me, to come to me when you are hungry and in need. It was about this relationship that he was trying to teach them through the daily need of their bread, their food, the very basic necessities. He wants us to ask him, and he wants us to be dependent on him. So I think it's good to bear that story in mind, that Jesus, when he said those words to the disciples in that context, in that moment, it's likely they would have associated that phrase with this story, the daily bread. So as we pray this prayer, oops, I just broke that. Sorry. Oh, well. Maybe I should ask God to provide a new one. As we pray this prayer, feel free to click along if you can. As we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We admit that we need a provider. We're admitting our dependency and our need on him, and we're saying something about ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. We are reliant on him. We need a provider. So I don't know if you've, well, many of you will have spent some time around children. They love to do things independently. Lydia went through this phase. She's still kind of in it, my daughter, where her favorite phrase was, me do it, me do it, me do it. As soon as I try and swoop in and help wash her hands, around, me do it. This kind of independence in children as they grow. You know, it only took one time for me to let her do her own hands. And I thought, okay, she's a bit older now. I can let her wash her own hands. I turn around and, you know, a couple minutes later, and the whole sink and the kitchen and the water is pouring off the side, and she's having the best time doing it herself. Or we all know someone who doesn't read the IKEA instructions when they get the IKEA delivery and they're trying to undo the furniture, and they're like, oh, I can do this. Not naming any names, but that person who thinks, I can do it myself, before realizing we need the instructions. Or even just simple things like, you know, someone might be cooking, or you're around somewhere for dinner and you want to help them, you know, prepare the meal, and they're like, no, it's okay, don't worry, you sit. Because sometimes you just want to do it yourself and in your own kitchen, that kind of thing. We inherently have this sense of independence and self-sufficiency. It's something that's admired even in our culture, to be self-sufficient. You know, we pride ourselves in this in the modern world. You got the idea of the self-made man who rose from nothing, and now he's a billionaire, has everything, he's sorted himself out, he's got everything in him, he made it himself, the self-made man. We love a story about rags to riches. Or the idea, the concept of strong, independent woman. I don't need nothing, I don't need no man. These ideas are in our culture and they're admired. This self-sufficiency, this kind of self-dependence, I don't need anyone. It's in our culture. I think we're all aware of that. However, these are myths. Really, we are all like the Israelites, lost in the desert. The truth is that we are all dependent. Even Maslow's hierarchy of needs, you might be familiar with. It's the idea that we all have these basic needs. It starts at the bottom with food and drink, and then it's like shelter, and then it's, you know, warmth, and then it all the way to the top of like love and emotional kind of needs being met. These are all basic human needs that we have. You know, we're even dependent on air, on food, on our heart beating, our cells doing what they're supposed to do, on supply chains and food chains. You know, really, truly, everything that exists has its origin and is sustained by God. Independence is really a ridiculous myth. In Colossians, it says, when 1:17, it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then in the Psalms, we see this kind of theme a lot, of this admittance of that we are just dust, that we'd actually all come from God. It says in Psalm 103, "For he knows how we are formed, he remembers that we are dust. Like the life of mortals in grass, they flourish like a flower in the field, and the wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." How lovely. But it's this idea at the beginning there, the Father, God, has compassion on his children. You know, the reason we exist is because of him. We are entirely dependent on him. But thankfully, we have a God that cares. Secondly, when we pray this prayer, we are declaring God is provider. We are declaring this about God. We're declaring something about his identity. Give us this day our daily bread. God is the provider. By just saying that, we're declaring this truth. We declare that he is the sustainer. We are praying to Jehovah Jireh, this name that God has in the Bible, that he is the provider of all our needs, the foundation of all our existence. When we pray this prayer, we are acknowledging that he is the giver of our daily bread. In this prayer, we declare the glory and the reverence of God. And then it turns to the context. No, it's in that context, the glory and the reverence of who he is. Jesus then says, "Okay, now you can ask for your daily bread. God is holy, he is mighty, and he can be trusted. And he cares for you. Now ask. He cares for your ordinary. Come and ask him for your mundane needs, your bread." Next, he wants to be our provider. He is the provider and he wants to be our provider. In this phrase, when we speak this prayer, we are acknowledging he wants to be our provider. He invites us to ask. He wants us to be dependent on him and have this close reliance and relationship with him. Just like that, what he was trying to teach the Israelites in the desert. The disciples have asked, "Teach us to pray," and this is how he responds. You can ask for your daily bread, the provider. You can ask God. And we see this again throughout scripture. Look at the birds in the sky. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Look at the birds in the sky. Look how God cares for them. How much more does he care for you? Or the lilies in the field, look how beautifully dressed they are. How much more does he care and will care for you?" I think so. In Ephesians, it says, "He knows our thoughts before we speak them." Psalm 139, he knows every single hair on our head. He saw us knitted together in our mother's womb. He sees us and he cares. And Jesus also in Matthew says, "Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive." This invitation is everywhere. He wants us to ask him. He wants to be our provider. And I think the best news is the next part is that we can trust our provider. He is trustworthy. When we pray this prayer, we are declaring who he is and then putting our trust in him. We are trusting God and not being dependent on ourselves. This is a key part of being a Christian. Our call to be a Christian is to trust him, to not trust in ourselves and live independently and self-sufficiency and all this kind of cultural kind of idealization of you can do it yourself. There's this call to trust him. Now, trust, it doesn't look like a future filled with anxiety and fear. When we trust, we are not we don't have to then live a life filled with anxiety. Not like the Israelites trying to store up the manna. We don't have to be like that. But it also doesn't look like inactivity. It doesn't mean we just give up our responsibilities and just stop caring and just think, oh, he'll just provide. It's not this negligence to the things he's given us. He's given us reason and resources, and we should use them in wisdom. You know, to trust him is to not live reliant on ourselves or our paycheck or our pension or our clever budgeting plans or our beautiful home renovations or our governmental peace or our plans. You know, yes, we can do those things, but they are not our safety nets, our peace. They shouldn't be our plan A's or our sense of security. These things, they can pass away in a moment. Our healthy bodies, our governmental peace, our homes, our money, our jobs, we know too well that those things can pass away, but God, he does not. Our Heavenly Father, he does not. He is the holy, hallowed Father, and he remains the same. The steadfast hope in any time of trouble, this is the God we trust and can trust. When we come to him, we are filling our hearts with his peace and the knowledge of his steadfast hope. He is the one that we should place our trust in, not the other things, not that they're bad, but he is the one we should be daily putting our trust to. Trust is the constant coming to Jesus. It's a posture of our hearts. It's a lifestyle. It's not necessarily doing all the right things and ticking all the boxes and how do I trust him? It's a posture of our hearts. It's to live open-handedly, to recognize that all we have is a gift, to live each day communing with him, talking to him. This is the daily bread, not the storage unit full of bread. It's the daily bread. The daily manna from heaven, just like the Israelites had in the desert. This is a daily practice, a lifestyle. And this is a key part of our call to be Christians, to trust him daily. And again, scripture is filled with this theme of trusting God. I'm just going to read a few because they're just so good to have, you know, memorized and help us literally do this daily. In Proverbs 3, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, asking for our daily bread, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. The peace of God. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. If you need to hear that this morning, he can be trusted, and he calls us to trust him. This is part of our walk as Christians, or in any stage of your journey, if you're learning about God or trying to understand him more, one key element is this invitation to trust him, to not live solely dependent on ourselves, but to live a life reliant on him. But I do want to take a moment just to acknowledge the fact that sometimes it feels like God doesn't provide for our specific needs or certain needs. You know, it can feel like we can't trust him sometimes. You know, I don't need to go into details, but there's clearly times in our lives and in other people's lives that we know where we are filled with disappointment. I just think it's good to acknowledge that for a moment. And what do we do in those moments when those prayers aren't being answered? We keep trusting. And we keep praying and we hold on to the one who holds everything together. We can come to him with prayers that are honest and real. It's okay as we can, well, not always, but to grumble before God, you know, like the Israelites, it's okay to come to him. And like in the Psalms, it's filled with prayers of lament when we can bring all our emotions and turmoil to God, all the disappointments before him. That's okay, you have permission. That's where we have to do it the most. When we feel those moments of deep disappointment, we run to him. I have found in times of my life where I've had really difficult moments or times of desperate need that I've actually felt closer to God. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that, where you actually feel like, you know, I have to rely on him. I've got nowhere else to go. If I run from him in this moment, where else do I have to go? I can only run to him. There's literally nothing else in this world that can sustain me through this moment. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that he is holy and he is hallowed and he's a good, good Father. And I have to yield myself to that truth. I have to yield myself to that. Even if I don't feel like it, I have to throw myself at his feet in trust and reliance on him. I remember this one particular moment when I was in a deep time of need. And I don't always recommend this, by the way, but I asked God for this specific question and I opened my Bible and thought, that will have to just answer. Just open the Bible and please give me an answer. You know, it can be a bit risky doing that in case you open up on like one of the Old Testament kind of stories that need a bit of context to unpack. But this certain time, I opened the word in desperate need and I just opened the page to Isaiah 26, verse 3. I hope you might be familiar with it, because it's a really good one. But I'd never read it before. I was 18, and I remember it almost like illuminated off the page. It says, "You give perfect peace to those who trust in you, to those who fix their thoughts on you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." But it's specifically that first bit, "You give perfect peace to those who trust in you, to those who fix their thoughts on you." It required this action from me to kind of reach out and ask and accept this peace as I trusted him, fixing my thoughts on him. We can receive that peace, that perfect peace. It doesn't say peace, it says perfect peace. This hope, this comfort through Jesus by coming to him as we are, daily trusting him and fixing our thoughts on him and keeping our minds on him. Trust looks like coming to Jesus daily, coming to the source of life. It looks like coming to the communion table where he invites us to sit and eat with him. We are coming to the bread of life himself. This Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one that nourishes our souls. So when we come, this is the last thing that we declare when we pray this prayer. When we come and pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are coming to the bread of life himself. And we declare God has provided. He has provided in Jesus everything that we could need. Jesus is the manna from heaven, the real true bread from heaven. He is the fulfillment of the Israelites' needs and all of our needs. When we pray this prayer, we must remember we are coming to the bread of life, the source of life, the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread broken, his body broken on the cross. He is the true food that nourishes our souls, our hope, our peace, our comfort, despite any of our circumstances in our daily lives. And he longs for us to be in that deep relationship with him, to be dependent on him and growing in our trust for him. Going to him daily, daily bread, daily bread. This is about a lifestyle, that our lives should look different to the world, to our colleagues, to those we see at playgroups or in the supermarket. This is a lifestyle about daily coming to him and daily letting him transform us, about walking alongside him. We're not in step with the world, we're in step with him. And we get to daily cast our anxiety on him, to come to him in petition and in prayer, and receive his peace. So when we pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray this prayer in acknowledgement that we are coming to the bread of life. We are declaring he has provided in Jesus. So three things this morning. I don't know which one might stand out or resonate to you personally, where you are with your walking with God. But when we pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," we admit we need a provider. We admit our dependency on our need for him and our self-sufficiency isn't enough. We declare God is the provider, that he wants to be our provider and that he can be trusted as our provider. And finally, we declare God has provided. We are coming to the bread of life, Jesus himself. And he wants this walk with you. He longs to be in daily communion with you. It wasn't like Jesus started the prayer, "Firstly, forgive us our sins, get right with God, then glorify me. Then once you've done all those things, ask me for what you need." No, God invites us into his identity, into who he is. Hallowed be your name, the Holy One. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. And then he asks, and then he says, ask. It's in that context. Ask, come to me. This is who I am. Come to me. I am the provider. Come into relationship with me in deep reliance on me. Like the Israelites, trust me. And then forgive us. Then it's like, then forgive us our sins and protect us from the evil one. I love that it starts with that relationship before moving on to like the more moral and ethical things, you know. He longs for us to be with him daily. And he has provided for us. What a beautiful, beautiful truth that we can trust him. So I'm going to pray now, and I just encourage you to also pray along with me and ask God to speak what he wants to say to you this morning. And give that moment in your thoughts to fix your thoughts on him, to trust him. And he will give you the perfect peace. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. We thank you for this treasure hidden in the middle of Scripture where Jesus speaks directly to his disciples and us, teaching us how to talk with you and how to grow in conversation with you. Heavenly Father, help us to be dependent on you, to acknowledge our need for you, and help us to know that we can't do this on our own, but that we need you. And Lord, I pray that you would also forgive us where we have tried to be too self-sufficient, where we've looked to our budgeting, our pension, our plans, our savings account as our sense of security. And then when the savings has gone down, we've like grumbled and been filled with anxiety. Lord, we're sorry for those moments where we haven't trusted you. Help us to depend on you. And Lord, thank you that you are provider, that you want us to ask you for things, to trust you with all of our daily needs, that we can ask for things, that you give us permission to ask, whether that's peace, whether that's patience, whether that's physical things. You can give us a sense of peace as we trust you. We thank you for that. And I pray that anyone that needs to feel that peace this morning, they would feel it in their heart this morning. And thank you, God, that you have provided through Jesus, the true bread from heaven. So wherever we are right now, we would just want to draw closer to you, the bread of life, and take and eat this bread broken for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. Thank you, God. We trust you. You are faithful, and we trust you. Amen. Amen.